Let's turn to God's Word this morning in Luke 15, verses 1 to 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Luke 15 is a very familiar chapter to many. Probably people would not necessarily say, "Oh yeah, I really like Luke 15. But if you told them what the content of Luke 15 was, they would say, "Oh, that's one of my favorite chapters." We have three parables in this chapter: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and of course the great parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. And so a well-known chapter, and we're going to be looking at this chapter over a number of weeks until we get through it. And today I want to kind of do a little bit of more of an introduction, and we'll look at this first parable as well a little bit, and then next time we're together, we'll continue to look at this parable and then move on to the other two as well. Jesus told these parables to teach the scribes and Pharisees about God's seeking love for sinners and the reconciliation of sinners to God. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to have a right view of God, and that's why he tells these parables, and I'll explain that as we go along this morning. He also told these three parables to the scribes and Pharisees to explain to them why he ate with tax collectors and sinners. They were grumbling at him for eating with tax collectors and sinners, and we'll see why they were grumbling in a moment. And he wants to explain to them why he's doing that. And so these parables do accomplish that. They show God's seeking love for sinners. They show reconciliation with sinners with God, and they show why Jesus Christ was eating with tax collectors and sinners. So over the next couple of weeks, I want to go through Luke 15 with you. If you're here this morning and you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not know that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins, you don't have that assurance. You don't have those little explosions going off when you hear about the wonders of God, the greatness of God, the Word of God, the people of God. Then I want you to listen carefully this morning at this first part of what we're going to say, and then even come back and listen as we hear these parables of lost things and how God is seeking lost sinners to come to Himself. I hope that this will encourage you to come to God and to ask Him to save you this morning. And if you're a saint, which is nothing more than a saved sinner, then you can rejoice this morning that you have a seeking God, a merciful God, a loving God who brought you to Himself, and can rejoice in the love of God this morning as you listen to this message on these wonderful parables. So the first two verses of Luke 15 are really important because they give us the setting for this parable and really help us to understand why Jesus is telling these three parables. So let me read verse 1 and 2 again of chapter 15, and then we'll look quite closely at them this morning. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Luke tells us the crowds were drawing near to Jesus to hear him speak. And whenever Jesus spoke, he would draw large crowds around him to listen to him speak. I think it was because they could somewhat understand what Jesus was speaking. But I think more than that, Jesus was approachable. Not the Pharisees and the scribes weren't approachable. They were really ugly people, which we'll see in a moment. But Jesus was approachable and had a genuine love for the common people. And they wanted to hear what he had to say. And he spoke about God in a completely different way than the Pharisees and the scribes spoke about God, as we'll see in this, in these parables in a moment. So the people rallied around Jesus Christ and wanted to hear what he had to say. Some of them probably left scratching their heads because he spoke to them most of the time in parables. But as they thought about these parables and thought about them some more and thought about them some more, gradually an understanding came to them. And certainly after the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and the gospel message going out, more would make sense to them. Luke specifically mentions that in this crowd were tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were hated both by their own people, the Jewish people, and also by the scribes and Pharisees. They contracted out with the Roman government to collect so much taxes from the people, and often they would collect more than they really were required to carry, and they became wealthy, but they were hated by their own people because they were betraying their own people by working for the Romans and also making themselves rich on the back of their own people. So not only did the people despise the tax collectors, but also the scribes and Pharisees despised them as well. Sinners were all the common people that were not Pharisees and scribes. As far as the Pharisees and scribes were concerned, everybody but them was a sinner. And I'm going to explain that to you just in a moment. They were sinners because they were not living a pure life before God. They were not keeping every little nitpicky part of the commandments that were required. And there was lists of hundreds and hundreds of commandments and absolutely ridiculous commandments that they felt the people should keep. And if they didn't, they were classified as sinners. So this whole crowd really was rejected by the scribes and Pharisees. There are scribes and Pharisees in the crowd. The scribes were men who diligently studied the law of God and interpreted the law for the people. Another place, in different places in Luke, they're called lawyers. Because they knew the law, people could come to them to get a ruling on the law, and they would judge among the people and provide some assistance in judging cases that were brought before them. A wonderful, beautiful example of a scribe is Ezra. If you read the book of Ezra this afternoon, you'll see a beautiful picture of a scribe. So scribes weren't bad in themselves, but they became so bogged down in the rituals of the law that they really turned themselves away from God. After the Babylonian captivity, the rabbis began to meticulously interpret the law of God. The Jews had rebelled against God. They had disobeyed God's law. And so God finally put them into 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And so when they left Babylon, they said, we are not going to serve idols anymore. We are going to focus on the law of God. And so schools of rabbis began to develop to interpret the law of God. They began to write down how to keep this commandment. So they would look at the commandment, honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so they would say, how do we honor the Sabbath day? So they would say, well, we can only walk so many steps on the Sabbath day. We can't carry a load. In fact, if you begin to read the laws, if there was, you were carrying something that weighed more than an olive, you were disobeying the law because you were working on the day of Sabbath. You couldn't spit on the ground on the Sabbath day because that would be creating work. You would be disturbing the ground, kind of like plowing. And so they went on and on, and they made lists of meticulous commandments over the hundreds of years after Babylon and recorded them down. And that was what began to be followed and really made the law absurd, not what God wanted them to keep, but what they decided would be the way to keep the law. Remember when Jesus came, he said, well, the law is very simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That will keep the law. Well, they got very, very far away from that. And so the scribes were those who took these interpretations and began to apply them to the people around them. The Pharisees were a group who gained great prominence and political power during the Maccabean period, during the 400 years, maybe 200 years before Christ came. They became men who were renowned for keeping all the law and every one of its details. We see Jesus saying, you go to the marketplace, you buy a bag of cumin seeds, and you go home and you count every seed, and you give 10% of those seeds as a tithe, and you keep the rest. They were just so meticulous in so many things that they did. And so they wanted to keep themselves pure and clean before God, and so kept those commandments. And they gained great power because the Maccabean period was when the Jews rebelled against Rome and took over Jerusalem again in the Jewish area. And so the law was very important. They didn't want God's law to be broken and then have come under the Roman dominion again. So they were very careful to keep the law. And the Pharisees were especially careful to keep the law. And so they grew up along with the scribes and Pharisees as those who were focused on keeping the law. Only the law was really a distortion of the law at this point. So you had a law that became more and more detailed and its requirements, and a group of men who were willing to submit to it and believed in doing so that they were more righteous than others. They were acceptable to God because of their very strict behavior. So that's the scribes and the Pharisees who are watching this crowd following Jesus and who are grumbling at Jesus because they know that he talks to these sinners, he eats with these sinners, and he loves these sinners in a way that they think is wrong. The scribes and Pharisees were grumbling about Jesus because he allowed sinners to listen to his teaching and he also ate with them. To be near sinners and especially to eat with them were activities which, according to the scribes and Pharisees, would make Jesus unclean and unworthy before God. The behavior of Jesus also showed acceptance and recognition of sinners. Jesus knew that the attitude of the Pharisees to sinners was not God's attitude to sinners and wanted the scribes and Pharisees to understand that. And so that's why he told them these three parables. I want to try to give you a little bit more understanding here again about how the Pharisees understood God and how they viewed sinners by reading some of what William Barclay has to say on Luke 15, 1-2. So I'm going to give you an extended quote from a commentary, and I just think that you'll understand even more what's going on here between the Pharisees and the scribes and Jesus and then this crowd of tax collectors and sinners. It was an offense to the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus companied and associated with men and women who by the orthodox, which is them, were labeled as sinners. The Pharisees gave the people who did not keep the law a general classification. They were called the people of the land. There was a complete barrier between the Pharisees and the people of the land, certainly different than how Jesus treated them. To marry a daughter to one of them was like exposing her, bound and helpless, to a lion. The Pharisaic regulations laid it down. When a man is one of the people of the land, entrust no money to him, take no testimony from him, trust him with no secret, do not appoint him guardian or of an orphan, do not make him the custodian of charitable funds, do not accompany him on a journey. A Pharisee was forbidden to be the guest of any such man or to have him as a guest. He was even forbidden, so far it was possible, to have any business dealings with him, to buy anything from him or to sell anything to him. It was the deliberate Pharisaic aim to avoid every contact with the people of the land, the people who did not observe the petty details of the law. Obviously, they would be shocked to the core at the way in which Jesus companied with people who were not only rank outsiders, but sinners, and a contact with them would necessarily defile him. Now, this part I want you to really listen up. We will understand these parables more fully if we remember that the strict Jew, which he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, said not, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, but there is joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God. They looked sadistically forward to the saving, but not to the saving, but to the destruction of the sinner. So their attitude was really, really diametrically opposed to Jesus. And he's going to tell them these parables to show them what the heart of God is, what repentance really is, what acceptance with God really means, and why he's eating and talking with sinners. A couple more things before we actually look for a few minutes at the parable. It is also important to know how the scribes and Pharisees understood acceptance by God. I think this is a great point. The scribes and Pharisees did call sinners to repent and to turn from their sins. So the Pharisees did go out and preach that they should repent and turn from their sins. But their call to repentance meant that the sinner should begin and continue to keep all the details of the law. Only then God would accept them. To the scribes and Pharisees, God's acceptance was the reward of repentance and obedience to the law, as they defined keeping the law in all of its meticulous, complicated way. Jesus came to teach something completely different. Jesus taught that God's acceptance came at the moment of repentance as a free gift of God's love and grace. God's acceptance was not something earned, but something given by God to the person willing to turn toward him. Jesus knew that only God could give the power to live a new life acceptable to him. Jesus taught that God receives repentant sinners and then changes them into saints. The Pharisees taught that a repentant sinner must change first and keep the law in order to be accepted by God. And that's so real today. So many people think they have to live in a right way, in right behavior before God, before so that he will accept them. When God says, come as you are, and I will receive you, and I will empower you to change. And so the Pharisees had a wrong view of repentance and of acceptance before God. And then finally, the rabbis agreed that God accepted repentant sinners. So they granted that point. The repentant sinners, of course, being those who would finally keep the law and make themselves better people before God. The rabbis agreed that God accepted repentant sinners, but the idea of God seeking out sinners would severely shock them. They would see God, well, you can come to me. I'll accept you. But they would never see God going out and seeking sinners. Jesus is trying in these parables to teach these scribes and Pharisees that God loves sinners, seeks sinners, leads sinners to repentance, and gives them new life, rejoicing over them. To the Pharisees, Jesus was a heretic who was stirring up the crowds and was teaching a false view of God. Jesus also wrongly accepted sinners before they even changed their lives or changed their behavior. In teaching these parables, Jesus wanted to give the scribes and Pharisees a right understanding about God and repentance and the heart of God. And so he told them the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. So I hope that helps you understand a little bit more these parables. Maybe next time you'll read them, you'll see a little more of the reason why Jesus told them and what Jesus is telling us about God. Jesus must have been very angry and also hurt at the cold, loveless religion of the scribes and Pharisees who did not know or care to know the heart of God for lost sinners. I want you to just listen to the next part here. The scribes and Pharisees were so caught up in their self-righteousness that they lost contact with God. Instead, they religiously and legalistically served the law of God. Not God, but the law of God. Without fellowship with the heart of God, their own hearts grew cold to the lost. You know, so we often talk about reading God's Word, but really reading God's Word is to lead to a relationship with God. And they knew the Word backwards and forwards. They added so many more commandments to it. And they lost contact with God. And because of that, lost contact with the heart of God and no longer had a heart for the lost. Okay. One more thing about the three parables, and then we'll look at this parable just a little bit this morning in closing. Each of these three parables has a particular emphasis on God's saving process. The parable of the lost sheep emphasizes the lost condition of the sinner. The parable of the lost coin emphasizes God's diligent search for the sinner. And the parable of the lost son emphasizes the restoration to fellowship with God of the sinner. So these three parables really go together and build on one another. In the first two parables, the Pharisees are addressed directly in the summary of the parable. We'll see that in verse 7 in today's parable. And then in the last parable, the Pharisees are included in the story as the older brother. The older brother in the parable of the prodigal son is the Pharisee. So there you have a background to these this chapter and these three parables. And so let's look at the first one this morning, just very briefly. Jesus begins the parable with a question to the scribes and Pharisees. And basically the question goes like this. Would you not, if you had a flock of 100 sheep and discovered that one of them was missing, go out and seek that lost sheep? Now, we may not understand the, to us would say, well, look, it's only a sheep. But you got to remember, they lived in an agrarian society, and they loved and really cared for the flocks of the sheep that they had. Jesus appeals to their sense of value and responsibility of ownership. In that agrarian culture, it would be unheard of for the shepherd not to go out and look for his lost sheep. That would be a hard-hearted and a cruel response. Even if the shepherd was only able to bring back proof of the sheep's death, he would have fulfilled his duty and shown that he valued the sheep by going out to look for it. In the Old Testament and also in John 10, we find a contrast between the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep and the hired hand who does not take care of the sheep but runs away when there's danger or hardship involved. In this parable, Jesus is emphasizing the value, love, and responsible care of the shepherd for his sheep. Would not the Pharisees respond in this way for one of their animals? Another parable, Jesus says, well, if you had a sheep that fell down a well on a Sabbath day, wouldn't you go and rescue that sheep? And the answer obviously is yes. And what Jesus is saying is, how much more is a man valued in the sight of God than a sheep in the sight of his shepherd? The shepherd would certainly leave the care of the 99 in responsible hands, and so there's no abandonment of the other sheep, if that's what you're thinking as you read the story. The shepherd goes out, present tense, continuous tense, to look for the sheep, and he looks and looks and looks until he finds it. I read that a lost sheep eventually lies down and gives up and will not try to find its way back to the flock. So unless the shepherd goes out to find the lost sheep, that sheep will not return to the flock. It just gives up. It just sits down. It says, that's it. I'm just going to die here unless the shepherd comes and finds me. When the shepherd finds the lost sheep, he ties its front legs and its back legs together, throws it on his shoulders, and carries it home. The long search and all the effort of the search is swallowed up in the joy of having found the lost sheep. The shepherd carries the lost sheep home, rejoicing as he does. As he carries that sheep home. The celebration of joy in finding the lost sheep continues when he arrives home. The shepherd calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." These friends and neighbors would be fully sympathetic with the joy of this shepherd and gladly celebrate with him because what was lost has been found. If there is so much rejoicing over a lost sheep that was found, how much more rejoicing should take place over a sinner that repents? You're going to see the next parable is actually about the diligent search, which emphasizes how God searches and seeks out for sinners. And I'm looking forward to doing that parable with you together. In verse 7, Jesus says to them, "Just so." In other words, like this parable I told you, that's what God is like in his own heart, in his own being, in his own response to sinners. Jesus is saying to the scribes and Pharisees that God is like the owner of 100 sheep who has lost one and goes out and looks for the sheep until he finds it and then rejoices in the find and calls others to rejoice with him. Jesus is telling the Pharisees that God is not like the Pharisees make God out to be, a God who wants nothing to do with sinners, who rejects sinners, who rejoices in the destruction of sinners. The God of heaven actively seeks lost sinners in order to bring them to back to himself, and God in all of heaven rejoice over a lost sinner who repents and returns to God. Jesus also is explaining to them the purpose of his own ministry in teaching and eating with tax collectors and sinners. As God's shepherd, Jesus is seeking and saving that which was lost. He's also rebuking the Pharisees for being poor shepherds. We're going to see that next time we look at this, and specifically referring to Ezekiel chapter 34 about the people who did not properly shepherd his people. The self-righteous isolation of the Pharisees is not a reflection of the heart of God. There's a lot more to say about this parable. I just wanted to give you an introduction to it this morning. I'm sure you all want to find out who this the 99 righteous persons who are left behind are, and we'll talk about that next time as well. Look at the connections with the Old Testament and see even more what Jesus is really saying to the scribes and Pharisees as he gives them this parable. Let me close this morning with a look at our own lives in the light of this parable. We can easily thank God, I think, this morning. We are not like the Pharisees in our understanding of God and our attitude to sinners. We don't hope for their destruction like the Pharisees. We don't isolate ourselves from them. Well, maybe we do, actually. We believe that God loves and seeks sinners and does not delight in their destruction. We are not like the Pharisees in our understanding of God, so we can tap ourselves on the back. But we do fall short in seeking the lost with the seeking love of God for sinners. We do not isolate ourselves from sinners because of self-righteousness, but we do isolate ourselves from sinners out of fear or an unwillingness to inconvenience ourselves to just cross the room or whatever we need to cross to get to them, and with a lack of desire to see sinners come to Christ. There are many in Welland who are lost, and someone needs to go out and find them and bring them back home. So we might look at this parable and say, we're sure glad we're not like the scribes and Pharisees. And yet, there's more here. There's a great seeking heart, the seeking heart of God for the lost. And we have to ask ourselves, how am I getting the heart of God in seeking out lost sinners and seeking them to bring them back to God? So we'll talk more about that as we come to this parable again next time.